This is lesson 3, which focuses on prophecies, both in Daniel and in the writings of other prophets, regarding the kingdom of God. Let's begin with a quick review of how it is that Daniel ended up in Babylon. The Lord judged Judah for turning away from him to idol worship and for turning away from his law. God himself sent the Babylonians to judge his own people, and the Babylonians tore the Israelites from the land of Judah and destroyed the temple and the cities. Most of the people of Judah went into exile in Babylon for 70 years. They endured 70 years of captivity because of their idolatry and their disobedience to God. Daniel and his companions were put in the service of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Shortly thereafter, and it is at this point that we will begin to look at passages that describe the kingdom of God, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him. All his wise men were unable to tell him either the content or the interpretation of his dream. But Daniel and his companions prayed to God, and God gave Daniel the content and the interpretation of the dream. Daniel returned to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And Daniel proceeded to relate the dream and its interpretation as God had given it to him. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of a great statue that had terrified him. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms were made of silver, its belly and the upper thighs were made of bronze, its legs were made of iron, and its feet were made partly of iron and partly of clay. Then a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then Daniel explained that, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Having told King Nebuchadnezzar what the king had dreamed, Daniel proceeded to the interpretation of the dream. The statue represented 4 earthly kingdoms, after which there would be another kingdom represented by the 10 toes, and it was in the days of those kings, which from the context we have decided is a reference to the kingdom represented by the 10 toes, that God would put an end to all prior kingdoms and set up his own everlasting kingdom. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that he, Nebuchadnezzar, represented the head of gold of the statue, but that his kingdom would come to an end and be replaced by the kingdom represented by the silver breast and arms of the statue. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged to Daniel, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of Daniel's God continued to increase as he experienced God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, and increased, possibly even to the point of experiencing true salvation, in chapter 4, when, after a period of insanity, Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged the sovereignty of God over even his kingdom, which would come to an end, but God's would last forever. Nebuchadnezzar's increasing understanding of the nature of Daniel's God serves to provide a clearer picture of the focus of this lesson, which is the kingdom of God. The bookends of chapter 4 are Nebuchadnezzar's praise of God. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom," Nebuchadnezzar said, "and his dominion is from generation to generation." This doxology is repeated in similar terms at the end of the chapter. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." At last, Nebuchadnezzar had learned what Daniel already knew, even as a very young man. Because God is sovereign over all men and over all nations, it is he, God, who removes kings and who establishes kings. In fact, the theme of the book of Daniel comes out of chapter 4. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Approximately half a century after Daniel was taken into captivity and began his long relationship with King Nebuchadnezzar, the next empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the breast and arms of silver of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, had conquered Babylon. Darius the Mede had a similar experience in which he learned the power of Daniel's God to deliver Daniel from harm while in the lion's den. As a result, Darius decreed, "In all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So far, we have reviewed the dreams and experiences of the pagan kings who led the nations represented by the gold and silver of the statue of Daniel chapter 2. God used these dreams and experiences to reveal himself and his kingdom to those kings and to us. 2 weeks ago, we began to study Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel himself had either a dream or a vision of four beasts coming out of the sea. We saw that the beasts corresponded to the various metals of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, and that the four earthly kingdoms represented were Babylon and then Medo-Persia. We are not told the identity of the third kingdom until Daniel chapter 8, but we know that it was Greece, and then particularly Syria and Egypt as they fought over control of the territory of Israel. The identity of the fourth kingdom is not given in Scripture, but we know from hindsight that it was Rome. This fourth kingdom was represented by a dreadful and terrifying beast, which we have been calling the DT beast. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that another kingdom, represented by the 10 horns on the DT beast, will come out of the kingdom represented by the DT beast. Then another horn, a little horn, will arise among them and subdue 3 of the 10 horns. This little horn will wage war with the saints for 3.5 years and will overpower them. At the end of this time, judgment will come from the Ancient of Days, and then the Son of Man will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Verse 14 of chapter 7 tells us that his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In the homework, we were given many cross-references to other Old Testament prophets who prophesied about this coming kingdom of God. That subject, the coming kingdom of God, will be the common denominator that links these cross-references to all the passages in Daniel that we have just reviewed. The first is Isaiah, who lived approximately 700 years before Christ. Since Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC, Isaiah prophesied long before Daniel. No other prophet gives more prophecies regarding the coming Messiah than Isaiah. Inspired by God, Isaiah declared the things that were coming in the future so that God's people would know that there is no God besides him. In the first passage that we were assigned, Isaiah warned of coming judgment to the kingdom of Judah, but he also prophesied of restoration in some future time. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 4, were a prophecy to Judah and to Jerusalem, which was Daniel's home almost 100 years after Isaiah. Well, at least it was Daniel's home for his childhood, because he was taken into captivity somewhere between ages 12 and 15. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So this passage tells us how great the kingdom will be in the future because of God's law going out from Jerusalem. The nations will be judged and will come to Jerusalem in peace. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. The next passage from Isaiah chapter 9 is a familiar one. It is one of the many messianic prophecies in Isaiah. But remember that Isaiah revealed the Messiah as both the suffering servant of the first coming and as the conquering king of the second coming. This passage covers both. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Remember that Judah went into captivity because of their sin, turning away from God to worship idols. When Jesus Christ rules over them in the future, righteousness will be established in Israel. But first, there will be judgment, first of Satan and his angels. Perhaps this is that war in heaven described in Revelation 12. And then of the kings of the earth. Isaiah 24, verses 21 to 23. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison. And after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. This last verse sounds like the establishment of God's kingdom on earth that is described in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and in 7:27. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel writes, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is the son of man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And Daniel 7:27 says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. The next passage comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28. Remember that Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon during the first siege of Jerusalem, and Ezekiel was taken during the second siege, 8 years after Daniel was taken. Unlike Daniel, who, along with his companions, lived among the elite of Babylonian society, Ezekiel remained among the captives and prophesied during his captivity. Ezekiel chapter 37 is a prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. As commanded by God, Ezekiel prophesied over the bones, and the bones came together, and then sinews connected them, and muscles and flesh and skin grew over the skeletons, but there was no breath in them. God explained to Ezekiel that this valley of dry bones represented the whole house of Israel. God was going to collect his people from wherever they were scattered across the world and bring them into the land of Israel. And then, when he put his spirit within them, they would come to life and acknowledge him as their Lord. This is a very exciting prophecy. From the time of the Babylonian captivity, beginning with the first siege of Jerusalem in 605 BC until AD 1948, a period of almost 2,500 years, Israel's people either had another nation ruling over them or they were in exile from their land. In fact, they were scattered from their land not just during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but also from AD 70 to AD 1948. Because of God's long delay in fulfilling his prophecy of gathering his people from where they were scattered across the face of the earth and bringing them back into the land that he gave to Abraham as his inheritance forever, it is my belief that some Bible-believing Christians began to make excuses for God's apparent failure to keep his promises. And that is the source of any interpretation of prophecy other than the literal interpretation, such as the historicist approach to prophecy that we talked about in the introduction to this study. But God does not need our excuses. He fulfills his promises on his timetable, not on ours. We are fortunate to live in a time that we have seen the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37. The first part of this prophecy began to be fulfilled in 1948 when the nation of Israel was reestablished in part of the land that God granted to Abraham. For the most part, however, the people have returned in unbelief, and the second part of the prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 21. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons, forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. In verses 26 and 27 of this passage, the Lord states that he will make an everlasting covenant of peace with Israel when he brings them back to their land and cleanses them. Although some might think that this reference to returning the people to their land sounds like Israel's return from the Babylonian captivity, as the picture on the last slide depicted, the reference to God putting his spirit in the hearts of his people sounds like something future, and by that I mean future relative to right now. The complete fulfillment of this prophecy would fit on a timeline immediately following the judgment at the end of the 3.5-year time period that we have learned about in Daniel chapter 7. Incidentally, the map that I'm showing on this slide is dated 2003, and it's now 2012. So this is before Israel gave up the Gaza Strip, which is now controlled by the terrorist group Hamas. Here again is Daniel's time chart. Here are the decades of Daniel's ministry, and here are the decades of Ezekiel's ministry. The next prophet we will look at is Zechariah, who began to prophesy about 33 years after Daniel chapter 7. Although we do not know the dates of the deaths of Daniel and Ezekiel, I think it is safe to assume that Zechariah's ministry began after both Daniel and Ezekiel had died. By that time, the exiles had been allowed to return to their land from Babylon, so Zechariah is considered a post-exilic prophet. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This passage tells of God's jealousy for Zion, which is a synonym either for the city of Jerusalem or for all of Israel. At some point in the future, the Lord will return and dwell there. And when he does, the city will be called the city of truth. Perhaps this time refers to the same time as the covenant of peace mentioned in Ezekiel. The fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah is also in the future. In Zechariah chapter 14, we were asked to look at the first 9 verses and the last 6 verses. The first segment of verses foretell a time in which the nations will gather against Jerusalem and the city will be captured. In AD 70, the Romans sacked Jerusalem. Do you think that's the time when this prophecy was fulfilled? Let's look at the passage. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. A careful reading of this text tells us that the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70 cannot be the time of which Zechariah foretold, for several reasons. The first is that verse 2 tells us that there will be nations, plural, that come against Jerusalem. Rome came against Jerusalem in AD 70 by itself. The second is that this same verse 2 says that the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city, but history tells us that the Romans drove out whatever Jews they did not put to the sword in AD 70. Moreover, verse 4 tells us that in that day Jesus Christ will physically return to the land of Israel. This unique day, in which there will be no light and the luminaries will dwindle, is known as the day of the Lord. And verse 9 tells us plainly that in that day the Lord will be king over all the earth, and his name the only name. Therefore, the fulfillment of this passage must still be future relative to us. After the judgment of the nations in what is known as the day of the Lord, verses 16 through 21 of Zechariah 14 tell us that some people left from the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go there yearly to worship the Lord and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Everything in Jerusalem will be holy in that day. Now let's move to the assigned passages in the New Testament and then put them all together. Matthew 24 and its parallel passage in Mark 13 are known as the Olivet Discourse because it was a teaching that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. There are also parallel passages in Luke 21, verses 5 through 36. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus taught his disciples, and through them he taught us, about the events that would precede the end of the age and his second coming to earth. In the homework, we were told to start at Matthew 24, verse 29. But what triggers the events of verse 29 is in verse 15. So that we understand the sequence of events, let's look first at verse 15. Verse 15 of Matthew 24 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and then in parenthesis it says, "let the reader understand," and then it goes on. This event, which is cryptically called in this verse the abomination of desolation, is one we will examine more fully when we get to Daniel chapter 9, because that is what Jesus is referring to in this passage in Matthew 24. But for those who really don't know what it is, let me just say briefly that the abomination of desolation is the act of the Antichrist which desecrates the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple that will have been rebuilt by that time. And he commits some act of sacrilege there, and thereafter demands that the world worship him as God. Last week, we talked about the little horn of Daniel 7 and said that it's the same as the first beast of Revelation 13, the one that comes out of the sea. The second beast, that is the Antichrist. The second beast of Revelation 13, the false prophet, forces those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, the little horn of Daniel 7, the first beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist. We will learn when we get to Daniel 9 that this event will occur 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. And yes, it is that same 3.5 year period that we talked about last week, in which the little horn wages war against the saints of God and overpowers them. It will not surprise you then that the next event in chronological order after the abomination of desolation is called the Great Tribulation. Verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 24 say, "For then," meaning after the abomination of desolation occurs, "then there will be a great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Verse 29 then tells us that immediately after the tribulation of those days, which must mean when they are cut short, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And then, the next event, "the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." And then after that, verse 31, "he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Not surprisingly, Revelation chapter 7 tracks the same sequence as Matthew 24. We have just seen that immediately after the tribulation of those days is cut short, then there are these cosmic disturbances with the sun and the moon going black and the stars falling from the sky. And then the sign of the Son of Man appears and he sends forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. In Revelation chapter 7, John records, "I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. And behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." An elder who is standing near John asks John, "Who are these people?" And John answers that the elder must know, and then the elder tells him, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In other words, these are the ones for whom the days of the great tribulation were cut short. In Matthew 24, the passage we just looked at a few minutes ago, Jesus said in verse 22, "Unless those days," meaning the days of the great tribulation, "had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." And then the sequence of events shows the sign of the Son of Man coming in the sky, and he sends forth his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. Thus, these two passages, the one out of Revelation chapter 7 and the one in Matthew 24, are saying the same thing and giving the same sequence of events. right after Jesus' second coming at the end of this same 3.5-year period that we've been talking about since last week. Then the next event that we were asked to look up in the homework comes from Matthew 25, not 24, 25. And this describes Jesus' judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Verse 31 says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The righteous ones of the nations will at that time enter eternal life, but the unrighteous ones who are represented by the goats will go away into eternal punishment. The goats will be those who worship the devil and the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, who is also the beast of Revelation 13, who came up out of the sea. The next New Testament passage that we were assigned is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a passage that is known for its teaching about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers. But chronology is also given about some events related to his coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, so also all who are in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. The order given here is that Christ is resurrected, or rather was resurrected first. After that, when Christ comes again, all those who are in Christ will be resurrected. From then on, Christ will reign until he defeats all his enemies. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Then Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. While Christ already defeated death at the cross, the abolition of this last enemy of Christ is described in Revelation 20, at the end of the last passage out of the New Testament that we will be looking at today. But the passage begins in Revelation chapter 19, which describes the triumphant return of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his defeat of the little horn of Daniel 7, also known as the first beast of Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Skipping now to verse 19. And I saw the beast. Now remember, this is the first beast of Revelation 13, the one that came out of the sea. It's also the same thing as the little horn of Daniel 7. And the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. Now, this is the second beast of Revelation 13. This is the one that came up out of the earth. The false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now let's be clear about the identity of these people described in chapter 20 of Revelation, beginning at verse 4. They are people who were killed during the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5-year period when the little horn is waging war against the saints and overpowering them. And they are killed for refusing to worship the beast and refusing to take his mark. We know they are believers because they are described as those who were beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Continuing in Revelation chapter 20, I'm at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I'm skipping now to verse 13 of chapter 20, which is at the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 13 of chapter 20, Revelation. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, that is, those who were there, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So chapter 20, verse 14 of Revelation is describing the abolition of death, the final enemy of Christ. Let's pull all these various passages from the Old Testament and New Testament together by charting all the events listed in your homework on page 19. This is the same timeline I gave you as a handout last week, with a few changes based on the different focus of this lesson. Beginning at the left side of the timeline, we have the four kingdoms that were represented in the statue of Daniel chapter 2 and the four beasts that came out of the sea in Daniel chapter 7. The first one we know is Babylon, and it was during the first siege of Jerusalem that Daniel was taken captive to Babylon in 605 BC. Skipping ahead then to that 3.5-year time period, which Jesus called the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, there is the little horn waging war against the saints and overpowering them. He speaks against the Most High and tries to alter times and laws. At the end of that 3.5-year time period, Christ, who is represented by the stone in Daniel chapter 2, returns, crushing all the kingdoms represented by the statue. The court sits for judgment, and the dominion of the little horn is taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven are given to the saints of the Highest One. And finally, the last item on the timeline, there is the reign of the final kingdom, which will not pass away, and in which all the peoples, nations, and men of every language will serve Jesus Christ and obey him. The vast scope of human history that is covered by all the Old Testament and New Testament citations which are represented in this timeline can be overwhelming. Given the content of the prayer requests each week, however, I would not be surprised if the individual trials which many of you are suffering and enduring actually eclipse the information overload in these lessons. Do not worry if you have not yet mastered the details. We'll keep hammering away at them for weeks to come. What is important to master is the bridging of the 18-inch gap from your head to your heart of the knowledge of the magnificent character of the mighty God we serve. There is nothing in the Bible which promises that Christians will be spared suffering. Certainly, Jesus Christ himself was not spared the full wrath of his Father at the cross. But what Jesus did tell us in John 16:33 is this: "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The final hymns which I chose for the introduction and for lessons 1 and 2 were hymns that extolled the sovereignty of God. The hymn for this lesson implicitly acknowledges the sovereignty of God over all the circumstances of our lives. Our faith is strengthened by the knowledge of the power and control of God over even the lives of those of us who, in the eyes of the world, are unimportant and beneath notice. We are not beneath the notice of our Lord, our Redeemer, and our King. The final hymn. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, though dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Amen.